It's good to be with you. It's good to hear people praying from the floor, as it were. Good to hear you expressing your love for the Lord, your joy in the Lord. Simon has ordered me to speak first for China, about China, and then I'm going to share the word. We are battling with technology, but we'll do our best. So, China first. Let me check a couple of things. The PowerPoint may or may not work, but we're going with a BBC clip first. I assume most of you know who George Soros is. I assume most of you know what Davos is. You may or may not know that George Soros, I imagine because he's got a lot of money, is allowed to give a talk every year. This year, he said this, and I'm reading what he says, so I'll explain the background. He warned that artificial intelligence and machine learning could be used to entrench a totalitarian control in the land of China. He said this scenario presented an unprecedented danger. China is not the only authoritarian regime in the world, but it is the wealthiest, strongest, and technologically most advanced. Now this is George Soros, it's not me. This makes Xi Jinping the most dangerous opponent of open societies. Now we say, what on earth are you talking about? Have a look at this BBC clip, for which I hope we've got sound and picture. Every one of us on the streets of China is going to be picked up every few minutes, if not more regularly. Now, what's the problem? The problem is, if that is a defense, a police defense mechanism, it's fine. But if it's tracking down people who are doing things that the party doesn't agree with, it's not fine. Now, are we getting the PowerPoint or not? We're going to give up on that one. Okay. Well, I will have to function without PowerPoint, which is tricky but possible. Let's take one example. Is the province, Chinese province of Xinjiang, which is a Muslim province, with the people who are called Uyghur. The Uyghurs are not Chinese, they're Turkic. They're nearer to the Turkish people than they are to the Chinese people. Research from satellite technology shows there are probably a million Uyghurs in concentration camps, which the Chinese describe as work re-education centers. They're not, actually. They're being forced. Now, let me say, there is a problem amongst the Uyghurs, because the Uyghurs are fighting for independence. The Uyghurs are with IS, the Islamic State. The Uyghurs want to be free of China. But the methods being used against them, using this kind of technology, are scary. You imagine you walk down the street, and police has every right to say, give me your cell phone, and check every message, everything you've done on your cell phone. Now, Christians, which is what we're about, what does that mean? Last February the 1st, there were new religious laws in China. What I had on the PowerPoint, which unfortunately we can't make work, you can see a sign which says, no one who's a Communist Party member, nobody in the military, nobody involved in education of any kind, nor anyone under 18 years of age, may enter this building. And the building is a church. If enforced, and the thing about China you need to realize is, everything you say about China is true. In other words, there are some places that are having tremendous spiritual freedom. There are other places where that is being applied. And the results of that, I think, the serious results of that are threefold. Number one is the new religious laws state that only the Communist Party has the right to teach. Which means, we're up, are we? Okay, let me, have we got a clicker or is it saying down? I've gone past him, so that's the Uyghurs. Okay, down again. Okay, that sign, if you can see the loop thing, say prohibit minors from entering this country, this building. The building behind us, you can see, the red thing, the first two characters, are the Lord's love. And the cross on top. Go down again. This next one is the thing I was describing. Behind it is a large church. What it's saying is, the four categories of people, which include probably 30-40% of the Chinese population, may not enter this building. Okay, let's go down. Now, the question for the church, which we were with an ex-Malaysian government minister a few months ago, who said he talked to a Chinese government minister who said, this is a Chinese government minister, I believe, he said, there are 150 million believers in China. That's from a non-Christian government minister. 150 million believers in China, which is on the high end, but it's somewhere around 100 million anyway. So the dangers of the new laws are this. Number one is feeding the people of God with the Word of God. In other words, if we're not allowed to teach, that is, Chinese leaders aren't allowed to teach, then logically you don't have a church like this where the Word of God is being proclaimed. And that's a severe danger, because then you're going to get heresy. Then you're going to get people walking away from the Lord. China, for many years, has had a series of Christian heresies, which are, to say the least, dangerous, alongside tremendous Bible-teaching people. Three of the major churches in China, a church called Early Rain in Chengdu, a church called Zion Church in Beijing, and one in Guangdong, large churches, have all been closed. And in the case of the Chengdu one, the pastor and his wife and 100 of the congregation were arrested. Some of them have been freed, but the pastor has not been seen since. His crime is to proclaim the Word of God faithfully. Probably a little aggressively in his application of it, but totally biblically accurately. He was one of China's leading pastors. The church probably will never be opened again as long as the present regime. So the first issue is feeding of the people of God with the Word of God. There is what is called sinotization. This is a clear policy of the current Chinese leadership. Sinotization means to rewrite the Bible and the Quran to accord with communist doctrine. In other words, the Word is not destroyed, because there are too many Christians to remove. The Word is co-opt. What co-op means is, if you're working with the party, with the communist leadership, and you believe the tenet that you're required to believe, which is Ai Guo, Ai Jiao, love your country, love your religion. You understand, we love our country, and so do Chinese Christians, but you cannot put Caesar before God. If you begin, as is happening, pictures of Jesus taken down and pictures of Xi Jinping put up, then you begin to stray into issues that the church has faced throughout history, that our first rule of everything is the Word of God, is the Scriptures. The second problem is young people. How are young people going to hear the gospel if you're not allowed to preach to them, to anybody under 18? The third problem is this. It's one which, if we skip down, these are books that we printed in China. There's a leading pastor that we work with, if you carry on. Because we want guys like that in small meetings to be fed with the Word of God, okay? We printed, between the two ministries that I started, Derek Prince Ministries China and Antioch Mission Chinese Church Support Ministries, we printed about 20 million Christian teaching books. Derek Prince, David Paulson, a guy called Michael Eaton, teaching the Word of God. Okay, the next, just go down to the bottom one because it's clearer. The next thing that is affected, the first is the existing church. The second is particularly young people who've never heard the gospel. The third is this. We are on the edge of seeing the greatest movement of missionary workers that the world has ever seen, coming from the Chinese. If you know the Korean church, you'll be aware that the Korean church has sent out a significant number of missionaries. The Chinese church is just beginning to do that. But the problem is, if you send, 10 years ago when we ran our first school of missions in China, in northeast China, the leader of that group, so a group of about 50,000 people, the leader said, well, see what I mean by it, now I understand. He said, we sent 24 people from northeast China to northwest China as missionaries. He said, I don't know where a single one of them now is. In other words, sending out without being trained and without the church continuing to support. It's a policy that we call out of sight, out of mind. In other words, we pray for somebody, we send them out, and then we completely forget about them. So our Christine and my vision, having launched two or three ministries in history, we're now launching another one called Field Partner, which is a Chinese teaching website with Chinese teachers teaching, experienced missionary teachers, teaching what it means to work cross-culturally. Teaching churches, how do you send people? How do you support people that you send? In other words, we're on the edge of this. If you know, if you follow Chinese stuff, you may know Yi Dai Yi Lu, One Belt, One Road, where the Chinese government is resurrecting the old Silk Road and another road, investing huge sums of money in, say, Pakistan, Sri Lanka, Nepal, they've cut down recently, in certain European countries, building, in effect, a trade route and all the infrastructure that goes with that, that will reach right across to Europe. Well, to me, that's the equivalent of the Roman Empire. In other words, unconsciously, China is building the path out of which missionaries would go. And I believe that we're on the edge of seeing this tremendous movement. To be honest, if you and I go to the Middle East, it's more difficult than it would be for a Chinese believer. Even in Europe, darkest Europe, the only continent I understand where the church isn't growing, with exceptions here and elsewhere, even in Europe, for Chinese to go is completely different from us to go. We once spoke with a pastor from China who was working in Germany, and he shared how he was able to share his testimony, even applying for a visa, in a way that if a European did, the door would be closed. We come with history. The Chinese, because of the newness of all that's going on, don't. When God is going to raise up a nation to send, at least three things happen. Number one is the church experiences revival. When the communists took over in 1949, there were probably 1 million Christians. Today there are between 100 and 150 million. When God moves on a church, it's for the specific reason of reaching its own nation and reaching the nations. Secondly, for a mission movement to occur, there has to be material prosperity in the nation. China now is the second largest economy in the world. Standard Chartered Bank said last week that by 2030, China will be twice the size economically of America. And America won't even be second. India will be second. The world, I'm afraid in the top 10, we didn't even figure. In fact, only one European country figures, and that's Germany in 10th position. The world around us is changing. But when God blesses a nation economically, as he has China, his purpose is that the church sees that. When we started working, I went to Taiwan in 1969, I went for the first time into China in 1982, when everybody wore mouses. I didn't know any Christian with any money at all. That you assume Christians were going to be the poorest of the poor. Now I've been met at airports in cars that I could never even begin to afford by Christians. When God is blessing economically, that's the second thing that happens. He's preparing for a mission movement. Thirdly, when a country gets a geopolitical, that is an international perception, it's preparing its Christians to go out. China, up till the present leadership, China took a very, very low geopolitical. Geopolitical means your views of the world outside you. Very low view. It kept hidden. It doesn't now anymore. China is setting itself up as a rival center to Western power. And with its money and with its influence, it's very likely to take that major place. If you want a parallel, think of the British Empire with all its horrors and sins and wickedness, whenever the British Empire was at its height. But at the same time, because of the roads that were open, you have Hudson Taylor to China, you have Carey to India, you have Livingstone to Africa. We totally believe that that's what we're going to see from the Chinese nation. Now, here's the point. If a nation sends but doesn't train, then most of them will fail. I met a brother on a flight in the US who knew who I was because I have a little bit of knowledge, you know, being known in the Chinese world, Christian world. And we got talking, and we talked about this mission movement that's occurring. This is what he said. He said, I work in China. I go around different groups that are sending. He said, in my research, 9 out of 10 who are being sent fail. 9 out of 10 people sent fail because they're not trained. Now, hopefully that's an exaggeration, but let's say even 50%. Because if you're set to work in another culture, in another language, and you don't understand how that works, you almost certainly will fail. So Christine and I are starting a ministry called Field Partner, which will recruit the best Chinese and Taiwanese teachers that we can find to train their own people in cross-cultural mission. So when you go on the internet, I'm principal of a school in China and principal of a school in Taiwan. We want to put it all on the internet so anyone, anywhere, who has a heart for mission can be trained. Okay, enough. Let's close that down and open the other PowerPoint. I'm going to do something a little bit weird this morning. At least I hope it won't be too weird. What I'd like to do is... can we get the other one up? Our rescuing sister from behind. We're there? Okay. I want to ask a question, a bit of a weird question. What drives you? What? I'm not asking what do you drive. I'm asking what drives you. We're the proud possession of no car anywhere in the world. So our answer to that is simple. But what drives you? What is the engine that drives us? Let me explain what I mean. If we get down one. Let me just refer to the whole passage. In Luke chapter 4, it says this. This is verse 38. After leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home where he found Simon's mother-in-law, very sick with a high fever. Please heal her, everyone begged. I'm reading from the New Living. Standing at her bedside, Jesus rebuked the fever and it left her, and she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. Now, you know, it's a bit of a story because it's a parable of the Christian life. When Jesus heals us and cleanses us, thank you for those who led us in prayer with that beautiful thought that we come to him just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. But when Jesus washes us, we're clean. But what she did is got up and served. And so it's a beautiful parable of the Christian life. When I'm clean, I want to serve others. That's my calling. Now, what I want to look at is words from Selwyn Hughes. Again, then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him, etc., to heal her. Why suffering, in verse 38? This is Selwyn Hughes in Everyday with Jesus, kind of triggered this process in me. The word sun echo, meaning constrained. Why did Luke select that word? Are there any other instances of its use? And I don't know about your quiet time. What I do with my quiet time is I have my quiet time on my computer. So I have about 20 years of daily quiet time material in my computer. So I use, we use, Christine and I use Encounter with God, the Scripture Union notes. So I'll have 2000, 2004, 2008. In other words, every 4 years reading this passage, all of those notes. I'll have some Derek Prince quotes, some Everyday with Jesus quotes. So on reading this passage earlier in the week, I came across this quote of Selwyn Hughes. And I decided to pursue it. If you go down, please. The word that he uses occurs with slightly off screen, but never mind. The word that he uses is used 12 times. There's a 12 somewhere in the curtain at the back. Is used 12 times in the New Testament. If we go down one, please. Eight times it's used in what we could construe as a negative sense. I'm sorry, it's difficult because we can't get it all in, so I'll read it out. Matthew 4:24. The first one, of course, is Luke. Peter's mother-in-law was sick, seriously sick. Then Matthew 4:24, news about him spread throughout all Syria. They brought to him all those who were ill, those suffering. Same idea. What was driving her was the suffering of her sickness. What was driving, in Matthew's context, is the same. Those who were suffering. Luke 8:37, all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding country asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. The word gripped is the same word as is used for Peter's mother-in-law. It's something that, if you like, temporarily or permanently constrains you, is the driving energy within you. Luke 8:45, Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they're all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing on you." So here the same word is used for crowding. It's a sense of pressing in. So it's something that has force, something that has strength in our life. Luke 19:43, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side." So again, hem you in is the same word as was used for Peter's mother-in-law. "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody and were mocking him and beating him." The word holding is that same word. So what we're seeing is the same word has a very wide range of application. All with that same sense of control. Something that controls. Something that drives. Acts 7:57. "They cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him." So you have that sense of pressing so they couldn't hear. This was what was driving them. And finally, Luke 8:28 is back to sickness again. Father of Publius lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever. So 8 of the 12, the 7 there plus Luke 4, are negative. They're negative strength of a crowd pressing in, of a fever, of a sickness, of whatever. Now, 4 of the 12 are positive. Luke 12:50, "Jesus, I have a baptism to undergo, and how I am distressed until I'm accomplished." See that sense of Jesus saying, the baptism that the Father is calling me to undergo at the cross, this is pressing me. This is driving me to set my face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Acts 18:5, "When Silas and Paul came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself," same word, the one in green is all one word in the Greek, "himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." So Paul was tent making to earn his bread. Down come Silas and Timothy. They presumably earn some money to support the team. So Paul devotes himself. 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ controls us." That's the energy. The love of Christ is the engine within us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And finally, the fourth positive one, Philippians 1:23, "But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, Now, sorry, we should be done. Thanks. Good. Sorry, I didn't tell you. All of these are positive uses of the same word. And reading through that, it occurred to me, what's the engine that drives us? What is the compulsion, if you like? It can be sickness. When there's a serious sickness, it controls our life, doesn't it, to some extent? It affects everything we do. It can be, in one sense or another, if we go down one place, it can be, in one sense or another, bitterness, things that have happened in the past. We mean, you know the phrase, you're responsible for the state of your face after 40 years of age. And there's some people, you meet them, and you don't need any introduction. You know, friend, you've lived hard. Other people you know, friend, you've lived angry. You've lived bitter. Other people you know, they've lived with Jesus. And it shows. There was, when I first went to Taiwan in 1969, I went as a single missionary. We were married 6 years later. There was a sister, American sister called Pearl Young, who was a beautiful, her emphasis was Nei Zai Sheng Huo, the inner life with Jesus. That was her emphasis. And it showed. When you meet that kind of person, you are in the presence of the Lord. Because they spend time in the Word, they spend time in prayer. You meet others where that isn't so. What drives us? It could be our football team. Of course, none of you, but you know, out there. I divorced Arsenal about 2 weeks ago. Because too much disappointment. So I could actually watch Arsenal losing to Manchester United and feel, okay, yeah, I would have cared about that, but not divorce. Politics, is that something that drives us? Now, let me say something sensitively. Causes, all of which may be good causes, women's rights, the environment, etc., all important things, but they can take over, so there's no place for the Lord in our lives. We have a relative who's very, very engaged in environmental issues, population issues, that kind of thing, and does good work. But the problem is, if that becomes the driver, it's pretty pessimistic. Because what we proclaimed is the Lord's in charge. Doesn't mean to say we ignore. We're grateful to those people for what they're pointing out. Listening to BBC earlier in the week, saying krill, the things that whales, I guess, eat, have gone 400 miles down sea to get what they need. But that means whales may not find food. I'm not saying they aren't important. But when these things are our driver and not the Lord, they're very dangerous. So what drives us? Paul Selwyn Hughes, in the quote I gave you, I discovered that Paul used this word in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels or constrains us. I then began to get a picture of an apostle who was so affected by the love of Christ that it raged in him like a fever, pressed in him on all sides, and made him desperate to get to grips with the commission he'd been given. You don't need to ask what drove Paul. I'll go into that in a minute. We know what the engine was in Paul. It was one, a love for the Lord Jesus. Two, a call to reach the Gentiles. And that was the engine. Even when within the church and outside the church, there was such strong opposition. Still, that fire that the Lord had placed in him, that relationship with the Lord and that calling was the engine in his life. What is the engine in our life? If it's money, if it's anything else, if money is first, then we're in disobedience, because it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. For my Chinese brothers and sisters, 先求神的国和他的义,这些其他的都要交给你们. Seek first. Not don't seek, because we have to live, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I'm saying, essentially, that God has a call, an engine, in fact, two, really, for each of us. One is our relationship with the Lord Jesus. That we grow in that. That we spend time in the Word of God. We spend time in prayer. I find in some circles, quiet time, that expression, is almost wrong thing to say. I was preaching a couple of weeks ago in Kent, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said, "Thank you so much for mentioning quiet time. It's almost become a dirty word," or something like that. However we do it, there's no rule, but however we do it, we need to spend time in the Word of God. Come back to that in a minute. We need to spend time in worship. God has given you YouTube. You say, "What for?" You'll find hours and hours of wonderful worship stuff on YouTube. That's where I do my worship. I'm not a natural worshiper. But I'll go on YouTube and I'll get, there was one beautiful worship thing, and I'll stay with it for 3 or 4 days and then I'll move on. Spending time in the Word of God. Every resource available in this country is spending time in prayer. Couples, do you pray together? You pray for your kids. We've raised 5 kids, 5 daughters, followed that by 5 granddaughters. We had 10 consecutive girls. The 11th was a boy. I'm 75, so I waited 74 years for the next boy in my life. Everyone is a precious gift to God. I don't regret it at all. In fact, the boy coming rather spoiled my story. But I want you to see something. The relationship with the Lord, His calling on our lives. I'm not saying everybody is called to China or India or wherever, but I believe, and it may change in our lives, but there are callings on our lives. That family down the road. That school. Do you know who George Verwer is? Should do. The founder of Operation Mobilization. You know how he came to the Lord? One sister prayed for his high school. Daily. Passionately. And out of that, George Verwer was saved. And then she discipled him. Spent time with him. She changed the world through George Verwer. Her calling was to pray for that high school. Okay. The thing I want to say, have we got a surprise yet? If you pop down one. In looking recently at Luke 5, something struck me very strongly. Verse 1. One day Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Great crowds pressed on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed 2 empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out into the water. You know what struck me? Jesus was teaching and Simon was paying no attention at all. He was fishing. Now you think Jesus is going to choose somebody out of the crowd who are listening. He doesn't. When he's finished preaching, he says, "You, I want your boat." Now they had met, if you follow the Gospels chronologically, they had met before. But here, Jesus took the initiative to come to Peter and say, "I'm going to make you fisher of men." And I believe that's a pattern in Scripture. I believe He comes to every one of us, firstly for salvation, secondly for His call on our lives. And again, that may be for 1 year, 2 year, and then that can change. Some couples will be bringing up children intensely, if you've got a lot of children, at one season. But for Christine, that was for many years with our 5 daughters. Now is very involved going to conferences concerning member care of Chinese missionaries. She was at one in Egypt at one point recently, and be another one in Asia, where Chinese house church leaders are coming to see how do we train the people we're sending. That wouldn't have happened 10, 15 years ago because of the girls. Jesus takes the initiative. If you look at Luke chapter 5, verse 27-28. Luke chapter 5, verse 27-28, just down from where I was. Sorry, I got that wrong. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said. So Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Who took the initiative? Levi was driven by money. You know this stuff, I'm sure, that a man in Levi's position paid money to the Romans and then gouged as much as he could from his fellow citizens to make a profit on his investment. And Jesus walks up to him, the most unlikely person in town that day, and said, follow me. Follow me. And the guy gets up and follows him. What does that tell me? One, every one of us, in his time, in his place, Jesus takes the initiative. Two, he understands exactly how to do it. I mean, what are the chances of Levi getting up and following Jesus? When I was a student in Cambridge 200 years ago, I had no interest in mission whatsoever. If they had missionary meetings, which they did, I didn't attend them. I wasn't interested. Chinese, Indian, couldn't have cared less about Chinese, to be honest. And the Lord came to me first and he said, son, I need all of your life. I don't want to just be Savior, I want to be Lord. And he filled me with his Spirit. Changed my life radically, both of those events. Then a few weeks later, I was in hospital. And my dad was a doctor. This is 1962, when there wasn't YouTube, there wasn't Netflix, there wasn't Amazon, there wasn't even color TV in those days, I don't think. And so I grabbed a book. You remember books? The things that were thinking of? I grabbed a book, and it happened to be about China. I read the first two pages, why the guy left his country and went to China. And then there was a TV program, BBC, on the Chinese. And then a nurse walked into my room. I don't think she said anything else, fiddled with some stuff, turned around, and said, have you ever thought of being a missionary to China? And walked out of the room. And I knew that was God. That was Jesus and Levi, you see what I'm saying? He knew exactly where I was at that point, that I'd just given everything to him and said, okay, scrap my plans, which is to be a pastor in England. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And he put his call on my life. Now, what I want to say is it may not be as dramatic as that. It may not cost you appendicitis or whatever. But what I do want to say is I passionately believe that God wants to do that in every life. And let me give you scriptural evidence for that. If you turn with me, please, if we go down one, to the Apostle Paul, yeah. Again, what that says is why, who, and what. Just turn with me very quickly to Acts chapter 9, chapter you should know well, because I'm going to give you evidence of what I'm saying, because I believe this is a template. Remember, Acts 9 is when the Apostle Paul comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And it says, verse 3, as he was approaching Damascus, he was going to arrest, to kill, to stop Christians in the church. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone around him. He fell to the ground, heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, do we really think that Jesus didn't know the answer to that question? Of course he did. The why was for Paul to work out. It was a trigger. It was a button. Why are you doing this, Paul? And Paul responds interestingly. He says, who are you, Lord? From the why you go to the who, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. In every work of God, the why triggers the who. The who is our relationship with Jesus. The who is to get the driver right, which is our relationship with him. And then, verse 5, the voice replied, I'm Jesus whom you persecuted. Verse 6, now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. After the who comes the what. And we know what that was. It came 3 days later, verse 15. Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I've left out the how, but the how is important. It's there. It'll cost us. How much? Paul was called to the Gentiles. So in that 3-day, you could say, encounter with Jesus, came the who, his relationship with Jesus, and the what, the call on his life. Now, I want to say to you that in every life here today, there is a who and a what. If you have a what and not a who, you're in trouble because you'll burn out. But if you just have a who that doesn't have any expression of what, any understanding of what God wants you to do, what your place is, that's wrong as well. Now, the what can be anything. Can be anything that God chooses. Can be a local pastor. But God equips you for that. God led Simon and Fiona to do that. Ours can be just the people in the community where we live. When we're in this country, we live in effect in a 1-bedroom flat because our daughter's in the other bedroom. And it's a 2-bedroom flat in Hayes. And just thinking of our dear brother that shared this morning, there is an Iraqi guy who has a phone shop. And we've become very close friends. He says, please pray for me. So I do, in his shop, took his hand and said, Lord Jesus, please heal my brother Ali. In Jesus' name, amen. We've become close friends. I said to him the other day, Ali, if you were a Christian, you'd be a pastor. Because all the Iraqis in our area, which are quite a few actually, will flock to him. He told me he has 60 copies of the Bible, including one, he claimed, that was worth £200,000, because it's from the early 19th century. My feeling is, Ali, please read them, actually. He said somebody wanted to buy his Bible, he wouldn't let it go. I said, why on earth not? I would have sold it for £200,000. He said, because I think it brings me blessing. I think it helps if you open it, actually. But we are respectful friends. We talk to each other on WhatsApp and this kind of thing. Now, who's your Ali? Who are the people around you that God is calling you to witness to? Simon was sharing last night, I can't remember, I'm not going to say his name, someone who's really skilled at that and bringing the gospel. Some of us find it hard. Okay, we need to, as the Taiwanese would say, gina gina. Okay, why do we miss this? 4 quick reasons. Darren, please. Not personally, just like. Okay. Go to the full slide, please. Number one, we have an existing passion. I don't want to find out God's what for me, or possibly even the who. In other words, the kind of thing I described, we just live for football, or we just live for rugby, or we just live for our collection of postage stamps. All these things are good, there's nothing wrong with them. I can remember years and years ago in Taiwan, before we really had anything but audio tapes, I was driving to a meeting and I had a tape on and this American preacher was saying, some Christians spend far too much time watching sport, it's sin. And as he was going along, I was coming more and more under conviction as I drove along. And then he said, our cameras. He said, I've got almost every camera there ever was. But I thought, got you. In other words, what's our hidden area that's actually driving us that is outside of Jesus Christ? Is there anything, a serious question, is there anything I wouldn't be willing to surrender for Jesus? And that might be an inner bitterness or anger from perfectly legitimate reasons for things that happened in the past, but it's burning us up. Is there immorality or a danger of immorality amongst us? That we justify with some obscure Old Testament verse. Is there financial wrongdoing? It doesn't matter, everybody does it. But it matters before the Lord. Okay, number 2. I'm too ordinary, I don't believe that God could possibly use me. Some people figure that way. Some people say, look, there are people at the front and they do their thing, but I could never do that. I read this morning in my notes. This actually is from Psalm 37, but it's Selwyn Hughes wrote it. He said he read a thing by Paul Tournier, if you know who he is, called Orphans Lead the World. And what he read was this. Some were actual orphans in the sense they had been separated from their parents. Others were emotional orphans in the sense their parents were never around physically or emotionally. But the article Paul Tournier wrote said 300 leaders who'd made the greatest impact on the world's history said they were linked by one common thread. They were all orphans. Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, George Washington, Golda Meir, and many more. So the fact that we start bad, the fact that we feel God could never do it with me, that doesn't have to stay that way. Because when we surrender to the Lord, when we say, okay, I just put my life in your hands, God can take even the worst of, I really feel God is saying that, at least to one person here, God can take the biggest mess of your life that you could possibly imagine and wash it clean and make it useful. And here's one way that he uses particularly. Please hear me in this. Where there has been really bad stuff in our lives and God gets it and washes us in the blood of Jesus and changes us and makes us new, I'll tell you something. You can reach other people in that group that you come from that nobody else can. Just like we can reach missionaries because we've lived, in my case, for 50 years as missionaries. We understand without them saying anything. So that situation you came from, if Jesus cleanses it, he will anoint you to reach those people in a way that nobody else could. Okay, number three. Why do we get it wrong? Because I keep losing it. I swing back and forth like... Sometimes I'm like the Apostle Paul, you remember the word suneko. Sometimes I'm like Peter's mother. Sometimes I'm on fire for Jesus. Sometimes I'm in a mess, tied up with other things. And let me say something to you, then spend time with the Lord. And spend time with his people. How are we doing for time? Am I over time? Yeah? Well, I'll do 5 minutes max. Okay. You tell me to speak about China, that messed me up. Your fault. When I went to Taiwan in 1969, I did 2 years of language study, then I taught in Taiwan University. And I taught English, in case you think I'm clever or anything. And my role, because I was doing student work, but my role in teaching English was to be the best English teacher and to witness to my students for Christ. I had one guy came to me 40 years later who was a professor of aeronautical engineering at an American university. And he came to my office in Taipei and he said, can I take your photograph? I said, boring, but if you want, why do you want to do that? He said, because I have 3 daughters. I think, he said, one went to Harvard, one went to Yale, one went to Stanford. Said, I have 3 daughters and I want them to know who led me to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, another guy phoned me up. And he said, teacher, the Chinese understand this. This guy was a professor of electrical engineering, phones me up, who was a first year English teacher, and still calls me teacher. He said, we graduated 40 years ago. You were our teacher 44 years ago. Would you come and speak to us, or have lunch with us? I couldn't make the main date, but I could make another date. So, we had this meal, and then a guy wanders up, and he said, well, no matter when you go into, can I ask you a question? I said, I guess so, yeah. He said, how come you're still saying the same thing 40 years later? Do you know, it quite took me by surprise. But the answer is perfectly simple. Because, firstly, the grace of God, but secondly, I've walked with the Lord. I've been disciplined, not enough, but I've been disciplined in daily spending time with the Lord in his word, worshipping the Lord in the private place. See, what you bring here is what you are in the private place, for good or for bad. This isn't your main engine. This is your battery refill charger, but your main engine is the time you spend with the Lord in His Word. If we don't do that, we will swing back and forth because it's on emotion. Okay, finally, we are almost there. Tadetawa. Some of us have a vision, but it's the wrong vision. Some of us chose our own calling and have never really spent time with the Lord. Please, before you decide what the Lord wants you to do, let me be very extreme. At least one meal, skip it and fast and pray. Preferably a day or more. Every major decision we make, we spend time with the Lord in fasting. And it's the main reason for that is to say, Lord, we want to hear you. We don't want to miss you. We don't want to make a main decision. I'm 75. We're still living in the Far East. Theoretically, at some point, I'll have to retire. Where do we go? Don't know. We got 2 daughters, 4 granddaughters in Los Angeles, 3 daughters and 2.2 grandchildren in London. Where do we go? Don't have a house anywhere. Where do we go? Don't know. But He does. He does. So have you spent time with the Lord asking Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because I dare say it won't be what you think. Okay, last night and then you're free. Freedom. Back to old Selwyn Hughes. The word I'm looking at. What drives you? What's the engine in you? Could you be really honest with yourself in that? You don't have to be with anybody else, but you and the Lord. What drives you? Selwyn Hughes. I discovered that Paul used this word in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels or constrains us. Then I began to get a picture of an apostle who was so affected by the love of Christ that it raged in him like a fever, pressed in him on all sides, made him desperate to get to grips with the commission he had been given. That's a gift. It's not dependent on us. It's dependent on us when the Lord comes saying, Lord, have your way. And He will. And He will. He deals with sinners. He deals with you and me. He doesn't deal with the perfect people. If you're perfect, please don't come to this church. If you're looking for the perfect church, don't join it either, because you'll make it imperfect. In other words, we're sinners. We're rubbish. But we're children of the King. And when we say, Lord, have your way, He will. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these brothers and sisters who love you, Lord. Thank you for many who know that it's you that drives them, your who and your what in their lives. Lord, thank you for the leadership. And thank you for folk who prayed with us this morning. Lord, that's lovely to hear, not just front-driven stuff, but which is good, but also middle and back-driven stuff. Lord, I ask one thing. Teach us that you use ordinary people to make a huge difference. Do that for us, Lord. I pray particularly for the one who says, not me, could never happen to me. Zap them, Lord, with Holy Spirit calling and anointing, I pray. A fresh love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good job.